Well, this is Pentecost weekend, and tomorrow morning on Sunday, we are celebrating the coming of the Holy Spirit. You know, it was just last week that we were celebrating Ascension Day, and these days are very close together. And as Jesus was closing his earthly ministry, as he spent 40 days upon the earth after his resurrection, and as he was preparing his people, Lord, for his departure, he was warning them that he was going to depart. He was warning them that he would be suffering, that he would be crucified and buried and then rise again. And these were hard words for the people to hear. And as he was preparing them on that night before the night actually he was betrayed and before he was crucified, we have this long section in John's Gospel where he is preparing them for that day. And my text comes from John chapter 16. I'm preaching from verses 4 through 15, but I decided I'm going to start reading at verse 1 because the first three verses provide the context, the proper context, I believe, for understanding what Jesus is teaching us about the Holy Spirit. And so we begin our scripture lesson in John chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Now, what he's referring to there is what he just said in chapter 15, that they're going to be receiving and experiencing persecution. He says that just as they hated me, now they're going to hate you. So he continues, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they do not know the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning, because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I will go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, in this passage, Jesus is telling his disciples something very interesting. He says it's to their advantage that he departs from them. Now, isn't this odd? I mean, on the surface, it would appear that it was to their disadvantage that Jesus depart. You know, especially within the context of this passage. For he's been warning them, when I go, all the hatred and the opposition and persecution that was directed at me will now suddenly come upon you. Just as they hated me, now they're going to hate you. You know, I think we all can identify with this. You know, in my own mind, I've oftentimes imagined, what would it be like if Jesus could be here? I mean, wouldn't it be just wonderful to just sit down with Jesus and have a conversation with him, or maybe go on a long walk with him and ask him all the questions that, you know, you've ever had about the Bible or about the future or about the past. I mean, wouldn't it be fascinating just to be able to have a conversation with Jesus just the way you could with a friend? But he says, no, it's to your advantage that I go away. Now, this is hard to understand. How can it be to our advantage? Well, thankfully, he explains for us why it is to our advantage. He says something very interesting. He says, if I don't go away, the helper cannot come. Now, by helper, he's referring to the Holy Spirit. And so this Pentecost, we're celebrating today the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying this is to your great advantage that you have the Holy Spirit. You know, I think this is the word that we need to hear, because oftentimes the Holy Spirit is underappreciated. But Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is very important. In fact, his coming is so important that it's to our advantage that he depart and is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, how can it be then to our advantage? Well, he tells us. He says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to be called our helper. Now, this underlying Greek word, helper, in the English Bible that we have, ESV, is the Greek word paraclete. Now, other English Bibles choose to translate this word differently. Some choose to translate it as advocate, or others as a comforter. You know, I've entitled my sermon after the great hymn, which we're going to sing at the end of our service, "The Comforter Has Come." And this word paraclete is a word that is very well captured by all three of those terms our English Bible has for us. For the Holy Spirit, a paraclete is someone who comes alongside us and is a great comfort to us, especially in times of trouble, particularly times when we face legal trouble. For a paraclete would be one who would speak on someone else's defense or behalf. He'd be an advocate in a law court. And so you can see how it's a comfort to have someone speaking for you as an advocate who's helping you in a troubling situation. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does for us. You see, according to Jesus, we are facing trouble. We're facing legal trouble. The world considers those who believe in Jesus Christ as evil, as wrongdoers. It even says that people will think they're doing a great service to God if they persecute the church. We are facing that very same thing today. There are those who are attacking the church as never before in the West. And have you noticed the conflict in our society today? You know, people make the mistake of thinking it's about politics. They make it a mistake of thinking it's about Republicans versus Democrats. That is totally missing the point of this text, and it's missing the point of what really is going on in our world. We are facing a titanic struggle between good and evil. And it's those who are supporting Satan in his agenda who are attacking the church. Their desire is to, first of all, shame and squelch the voice of Christians, and then to imprison Christians, and ultimately to exterminate and kill Christians. Because Satan is a murderer, and he's been a murderer from the beginning. And we need to understand what we're facing. The violence that we see in our society, the vehemence, the anger, it's not what it seems on the surface. There's something deeper, much deeper going on. And in this situation, Jesus is saying, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to be the one who is your defender. He's, first of all, a spirit, a conviction, according to Jesus. A spirit of conviction. You see, those who oppose church, the church in Christ, they are the ones who really are in the power. They're in the driver's seat in this world. The devil is called the ruler of this world. They're in control of government. They're in control of the law courts. They're in control of education. They're in control of the media. They are the ones that are defining the message the world hears. And so on the surface, it seems as though the church has no chance. It seems as though the church's witness to the truth doesn't have a chance against this. But Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world, first of all, of sin, and then of righteousness, and then of judgment. The sin in particular is the sin of not believing Jesus. You know, there's all kinds of sin that people can commit. Some are very heinous. But there's one sin that's more deadly than any other, and it's the sin of unbelief. For ultimately, that's the sin that will damn you. Ultimately, that is the sin that will convict you to hell. And it seems as though in this world, the church's witness seems so weak. How can we convict the world of their wrongdoing? How can we convince them to believe in Jesus Christ? Well, we can't by our own power. But we don't win the world over by our eloquence. We don't win the world over by our arguments. We win the world over by proclaiming the good news, and the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts people of the sin of their unbelief. You know, we were all those people at one time. We were all unbelievers at one time. As Paul says, we were hostile to God. We were enemies of God. But something happened. What happened? The Holy Spirit worked in our hearts and convicted us of our sin of unbelief and changed our unbelief into faith. God is doing that same work today, brothers and sisters. Those who we may see as our enemies, those who are opposing us, the Holy Spirit is working on them right now, convicting them of their sin. He's also convicting them of righteousness. The righteousness here is the righteousness of Christ demonstrated by his ascension into heaven. He's seated there in power and authority. Again, all that we see around us is a conflict between God and his ways and Satan and his ways. It's a question of authority and of right and of wrong. You know, in the garden, what Satan tempted Adam and Eve with was, you will have the power, won't you, to decide what is good and evil. And ever since then, that's been the plague of this world. People deciding on their own what is good and evil. My friends, there is one standard. There is one standard of right and wrong. And it's a standard that Christ has given us in his word. Now, we cannot win that argument. We can't convince people of that, but the Holy Spirit can. And he can convict people that they are wrong and that Christ is right. Again, think of it. At one point, you were in rebellion against God, but the Holy Spirit worked in your heart to help you see that Jesus is Lord, that God's word is right. The Holy Spirit is doing that work even now in some of those who are attacking us. And that work is powerful. Finally, he says he convicts the world of judgment, that the ruler of this world is judged. You see, by all intents and purposes, it seems by human judgment that the evil forces are winning, that Satan's going to come on top. You need to read the book of Revelation, and you see how world history culminates, and it culminates in a great battle called the Battle of Armageddon, where all the forces of evil have gathered. You know, the great beast controls all the governments of this world, and just a small number of Christians are gathered around Jerusalem in the Holy Land. They're about to be exterminated. All the forces of evil are coming, and at that moment, Jesus is coming. But Satan's already been judged. Satan, according to Jesus, was judged on the cross, and the battle has been won. The world can't see it, but those whom the Holy Spirit convicts can. And so, again, I just say, we need not to be filled with anxiety and worry in this time. We need to be faithful in proclaiming the truth, standing for the right, proclaiming the gospel, knowing that even if it looks in the eyes of the world as though we're losing, we're really winning. The Holy Spirit is working out amongst us because he is indeed the Spirit of truth. And that's the second point that Jesus makes in verses 12 through 15, that the Spirit, the Paraclete, is the Spirit of conviction, but he's also the Spirit of truth. You know, I think one of the things most of us imagine that would be the most advantageous for us if Jesus was still here with us physically was that he could teach us. I kind of made reference to that earlier. But the reality is that we are actually in a much better position today because the Holy Spirit has come. It's to our advantage that Jesus departed and gave us the Holy Spirit. Again, we scratch our heads and we say, how could this be so? Well, Jesus, in his great love and mercy for us, chose to become, as the author of Hebrews says, like his brothers in every way. He took on our flesh and blood. And he didn't do it just temporarily. He chose to embody himself in a human body for all eternity. And he's fully God and fully man. But as fully man, he shares in the limitations of being confined to one area physically. When he was on earth, he could only be at one location at a time. If he was at Peter's mother-in-law's house, he couldn't be at Mary and Martha's house. If Jesus still was on this earth today, he could be at Green Valley Presbyterian Church, but he couldn't be at the First Assembly of God at the same time. He could only be at one church at a time. But through the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, he can be at every church. He can be at your home right now. He can be in a far-off jungle. He can be everywhere. You know, Paul often calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit represents Christ. He goes on to say he takes what is Jesus's and makes it known to us. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, the teacher par excellence. He's giving us the truth of the Holy Spirit, right, of Christ right now. You know, there's much misunderstanding of how the Holy Spirit does this. And we need to listen carefully to what Jesus is saying. First of all, he's saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak for himself. He speaks only the word of Christ. You see, Jesus, as John tells us in chapter 1, is the eternal word. He is the one who is God's word to us, God's revelation. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit who inspired Scripture, who still inspired the apostles and still is at work. But the inspiration, the content of the information he gives is only Jesus' word. That's why New Revelation ended with the apostles. The apostles were especially appointed by Jesus and taught by Jesus personally to teach the church. No one else since that time has that authority. When Scripture was closed, the revelation was closed. And so these people who claim to be speaking the Word of God, who claim to be prophets today, are only charlatans. They're not speaking the truth. They're false prophets. They're liars. Because the Spirit doesn't give new revelation. The Spirit takes Jesus' revelation and reveals it to us. And he's still doing that. He's teaching us and applying that revelation to us, which I hope gives you a great expectation. A great expectation that as you read your Bibles, as you study your Bibles, and especially as you come and hear the word preached, you're not just there alone, or you're not just reading a commentary, or you're not just listening to the preacher, but the Holy Spirit is there at work taking that truth and applying it to your hearts. That's why we always pray prior to our service of preaching that the Holy Spirit would illumine us, because it's the Spirit who is the Spirit of truth. You know, we live in a world where no one knows what to believe. And I can't stand up here today and tell you what news source is always a reliable source of truth. You know, I can't point to CNN or Fox News, or I don't know who gives out the truth. I don't know where the truth's found in this world. It's a crazy world today. But I know where the truth resides, and it resides in God's Word. Because the Holy Spirit inspired Scripture, and the Holy Spirit heard the words of Christ. And the Spirit is taking that word and teaching us today. That's why it's to our advantage that the Holy Spirit has come. Amen? Now, finally, I want to just go back to the passage of Scripture that I read last week from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. For here we hear Jesus telling his disciples that the Holy Spirit is not just a spirit of conviction and of truth, but also of power. In Acts 1, verse 8, we read these words last week. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You know, people oftentimes misunderstand the whole purpose of spiritual gifts and spiritual power. You know, I don't need to tell you that oftentimes there's division in the church over the Holy Spirit. You have much conflict over these issues. But we need to understand exactly what Jesus here says. It's not that hard to understand. He's saying the Holy Spirit has come with power, but it's so the church, God's people, can do their work, so they can fulfill the Great Commission. Paul even adds to this that the Holy Spirit has given us gifts for the edification of the church. You know, unfortunately, so many people, I think, today, and this is kind of the root of the conflict, they really want power. They want spiritual gifts for their own agenda. You know, in the book of Acts, Luke warns us of this. He tells the story of a man named Simon. He was a magician by trade. He was used to power, getting people to be impressed in his power. But when he saw first Philip and then John and Peter, he was impressed by real power, the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is the text tell us he did? He wanted to buy Holy Spirit power. He wanted to buy Holy Spirit power with money. Well, John and Peter rebuked him for that and said, if you don't repent, you are in trouble. You know, we don't have power for our own agenda. We have Holy Spirit power. We have Holy Spirit gifts for the agenda of the church, for the agenda of Jesus Christ. And that is, I think, a great comfort for us. It's a freeing, actually, knowledge when we understand it, because, you know, all this worrying and anxiety and angst we often have, like, oh, what's my spiritual gift? I'm going to take the spiritual gift inventory and see how I'm gifted. My friends, you've received power. You've already received power. You've received God's power to be a witness, and you've received God's power to be an edification. You know, you received what you needed to be a blessing, whatever it's like. I mean, let me illustrate it like this. I think people are worried as to, well, do I have the gift of a AA battery? Or maybe I'm a C-cell battery. Or maybe I'm a D-cell battery. Maybe I'm a big marine battery or a car battery. How silly that is. Who cares what kind of battery you are? When you have the power, as Paul says, as we heard, or rather Jesus said, and Paul says last week in Ephesians 1, we have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him in glory. We have immeasurably great power available to us. Whatever you need to be an effective Christian in the way God has made you, you have received power. That's why it's to our advantage. The Holy Spirit is working with us so that we can do our job as God's people. He's given us power. He's given us truth, the truth of God's word. And he's given us the power to give out that message with conviction so that people who were once our enemies are won to the knowledge of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you that you have indeed sent the Holy Spirit, that we live in a time that's better than any other. Even though it oftentimes feels that our world is filled with violence, we think we see evil advancing and getting the upper hand, but oh, it's only an illusion. For your Spirit is at work, and your Spirit is doing amazing things right now, right now. And so I pray that everyone who hears this message, everyone who goes to this passage, will truly understand that it is to our advantage that Jesus departed and has given us this wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, we want to thank you for being with us this day. And on this Pentecost Sunday, I want to close with this wonderful benediction, this Trinitarian benediction, that God wants us to know that we can depart and be in knowledge of the love of God the Father. Oh, that love was seen in his gift to us in Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that grace of the cross and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. For he is our helper. He's the one who is our paraclete, our advocate, our comfort, our friend. Amen. Thank you.